Greetings and thanks for tuning in to the Give Me Understanding podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Dodson. Psalm 119:34, the psalmist wrote, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." This is the podcast where I discuss the sacred text and do my best to help others understand it. Not because I know everything, obviously, but because to whom much is given, from him much will be required. In this episode, I want to discuss the subject of the one baptism. Now, you'll read in the pages of the New Testament books about John's baptism, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. You'll read about Jesus baptizing people through his disciples, John 4, 1 and 2. You'll read Jesus speak of his baptism of suffering. You'll read of the baptism of fire, Matthew 3, 8 through 12. You'll also read of what's described as the Holy Spirit baptism, or a baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3, 11, Acts chapter 1 and 2. But when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in approximately AD 62, he wrote, "There is one baptism." Now, either we take Paul at his word or we don't. If we believe that he was an inspired apostle and prophet of God, then we must conclude that of all these baptisms that are recorded, in AD 62, there was only one that was effective. The question becomes, which one is the one? Which one is the one baptism? I contend, as the gospel accounts and the book of Acts contend and demonstrate, that the one baptism of Ephesians 4:4 is immersion in water by the authority of Christ unto or for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 record what's often styled as the Great Commission. The Great Commission cannot be overlooked. Sadly, often it is. And one of the books of the Bible most often overlooked is the book of Acts. People will go to the book of Romans to try to find out what one must do to be saved. They'll go to Ephesians to try to find out what one must do to be saved. But Romans and Ephesians were written first and foremost to individuals who are already saved, who are already Christians, who are already in Christ, who are already justified. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke to Theophilus, and it's a historical treatise, a historical inspired document, revealing to us how the apostles carried out the Great Commission. Let me read the Great Commission, and you consider these words. "Then the 11 disciples," this is Matthew 28:16, "went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now, let me read Mark's account of this same commission to the same people by the same committer, the same individual. Jesus gave it. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 through 16. "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. Whoever, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" There are four main ideas that I want you to consider from the Great Commission accounts and also from the book of Acts, and we'll get there in a moment. First, the Great Commission required penitent believers to be baptized. Now, the book of Acts details explicitly that this baptism was to be in water. But let's keep it at this for now. First, the Great Commission requires penitent believers to be baptized. We just read that. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, I know what denominational people and teachers especially will say, but the last phrase says, he who does not believe will be condemned. So that means you don't have to be baptized. You just have to believe. But Jesus already stated in the breath before who it is that will be saved. Whatever interpretation you give to the phrase, and whoever does not believe will be condemned, cannot negate what Jesus just said. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So the Great Commission requires penitent believers to be baptized. Now, I mentioned other baptisms recorded in the New Testament books. For example, Holy Spirit baptism. One great fundamental truth about Holy Spirit baptism that many overlook is the great fact that the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. It was a promise. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, that's the Messiah, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's not a command. That's a promise. Notice that. It's a promise. Look with me next at Luke chapter 24. Or consider as I read out loud. Luke chapter 24, which is in the context of Jesus' ascension and his appearances. And just before his great commission in Luke's account and his ascension into heaven. Luke 24, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour, these individuals that heard Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So the context is regarding the apostles. Verse 44, then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And watch. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. See that? Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So here you have, in the context of Jesus' great commission, Jesus promising to the apostles that they would receive power from on high. Verse 49. Follow me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them. Who's them? The apostles. Verse 2. He had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, the apostles, during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now watch this. In verse number 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's speaking to the apostles. And verse number 4, being assembled with these apostles, he commanded them not to depart. This is saying the same thing that Luke 24 is saying. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, was a promise. It was never a command to be obeyed. We see this promise being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit gives the apostles words to speak and they preach on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to the apostles and was administered by Jesus only, directly from heaven. There was no human administrator. The apostles were not a middle ground or a middle step or a in-between or a go-between or an administrator of the Holy Spirit baptism, because it came directly from heaven as a fulfillment of a promise. It was never commanded of anyone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 33, John the baptizer said, I did not know Jesus, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he, Jesus, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So the apostles did not baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Jesus did it, and it's only recorded as having been done to the apostles. And then a similar gift was given to Cornelius and his household, the first Gentile converts in Acts chapter 10. Very special and unique situations. The first in which the church was being established, and the second in which the door of the church was being opened for the first time to Gentiles. Now, consider this with me very closely. The point that I want to make from all of this, in ascertaining which baptism is the one baptism. First, the Great Commission that I've read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke requires penitent believers to be baptized. Okay? Now, the second thing I want us to consider is this. The Great Commission required the apostles to administer baptism. He said, go make disciples by baptizing them. And we see this being done in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. If we want to know how they carried out the Great Commission, we must thoroughly read and carefully study the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, it was established by the preaching of the gospel for the first time in its complete fullness. And Peter's sermon was concluded when they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, change your heart, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay, so the Great Commission required the disciples, the apostles, to administer this baptism. Go make disciples, baptizing them. You go do this. You go make disciples by baptizing them. This is something you are to do, you apostles. They commanded that same truth on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. And those who were the receiving, the gladly receiving ones, were the baptized ones. So the Greek tenses render verse 41. Now, the English translation says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And people have tried to bicker and argue and say that people received the word first, then later they were baptized. And that means you can gladly receive the word without being baptized, that they're two separate things. But the tenses of the Greek can literally be translated, the gladly receiving ones were the baptized ones. You say, well, I don't know Greek. Okay, well, forget Greek. Forget the argument from Greek. The bottom line is the Holy Spirit told Peter to command repentance and baptism by the authority of Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And what happened is those who received that word, they showed reception of it by obeying God. They were baptized, verse 41. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. Okay. Now in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we read of the evangelist Philip in the city of Samaria. This is, they're carrying out the Great Commission. You go make disciples. So he said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he said, you're going to start in Jerusalem, then you go to all Judea, then you go to Samaria, and then you go to the end of the earth. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, they have moved throughout all Judea. Now these apostles and these special teachers of God's word, they're going into Samaria. What does Philip teach? Well, he's functioning under the Great Commission baptism that required the disciples to administer baptism. Go make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we see in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they, the Samaritans, believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they were baptized. Okay? They were immersed. The same chapter records the same preacher in a different area encountering an Ethiopian eunuch. He is a treasurer for a queen in Ethiopia, verse 27. And when the evangelist Philip meets the eunuch, the eunuch is reading Isaiah the prophet, and Philip goes up into the chariot, studies with him, and not only studies, but he preaches Jesus to him, verse 35. You know, what does it mean to preach Jesus? Well, it would certainly include that Jesus said that Philip was to go and make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them. It would certainly include the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We don't know everything that it included, but what we know is verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. The eunuch did. And Philip, both Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. And he immersed him. He plunged him. Submerged him. The Greek word baptizo, not sprinkle, not pour. He immersed him. So, number one, the Great Commission requires believers to be baptized. The Great Commission, number two, required the disciples and the apostles to administer this baptism. Go make disciples by baptizing them. We learn what that baptism was by looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 36. It was an immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ, the same kind of baptism on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Okay? These individuals were being baptized by the authority of Christ because they believed and they were penitent sinners, turning away from their sins, and they were being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when God appoints Ananias to come to Saul of Tarsus, Saul's been praying for 3 days and three nights. He's been fasting for 3 days and three nights. The God-appointed preacher comes to Ananias and tells him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that means that Saul's praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights did not bring him the washing away of his sins. He was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and guilty in sin, and the God-appointed preacher had to tell him, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When the question's asked, how do I call on the name of the Lord? This passage clears it up very simply. We obey God. We do what God told us to do. We're to do the same thing Saul of Tarsus is to do. We're not to do something different. There's one baptism. Ephesians 4:4. So the Great Commission required believers to be baptized, penitent believers. Mark 16:16. Number two, the Great Commission required the disciples, the apostles, to administer it. And what we see them administering is water baptism. They immerse their bodies in water by the authority of Christ unto, the American Standard says in Acts 2:38, unto the remission of sins, in order to receive the remission of sins, just like Acts 22:16 says, and wash away your sins. All the arguments that don't agree with that, notwithstanding, this is the text, this is the sacred text that I'm reading. Number three, the Great Commission was to last to the end of time. It was not some limited commission that only the apostles were to do or to perform. Matthew 28, back to our original text, verse 20, he says, you go and you make disciples by baptizing them, and you teach them, verse 20, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. So this charge, this commission, and its instructions were not limited to the first century. Because when we go make disciples and we teach them to observe all things that God had commanded them, one of the things he commanded them was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. So the Great Commission was to last to the end of time. And that shows that what they did in the book of Acts, the eunuch, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Since the Great Commission was to last to the end of time, to the end of the age, disciples of Christ were to carry out this function and this commission and this charge to the end of time. That shows that what they did that's recorded in the book of Acts is what we're supposed to do today. And it breaks my heart to no end that there are so many people that, for whatever reason, with different excuses, with different man-made theories and seminary arguments, no, we don't have to do exactly what they did then, etc., etc., and on and on. The Great Commission was to last to the end of time. And that means we need to look back to how they carried out the Great Commission so that we can obey the same gospel. It's not a different gospel, and there's still just one baptism. Number four, don't lose me. Finally, number four, since the Great Commission requires believers to be baptized, and number two, the Great Commission required the apostles to administer it, and the book of Acts shows they administered it in water. And third, since the Great Commission was to last to the end of the age, to the end of time, number four, I conclude emphatically that the Great Commission baptism is the one baptism required today. Acts 8:36 is the one and done passage to consider. The eunuch heard Jesus preached, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. So the one baptism that's required today is in water. It's an immersion in water. It's by the authority of Jesus. And it's to have one's sins washed away. That's what Saul was told by the God-appointed preacher Ananias. Please pay close attention to Acts 22, verse 16. What kind of conclusions can we make of this? We cannot receive the remission of sins until we're baptized into Christ, immersed in water into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We're not baptized to show we're saved. You'll never, never, never find that phrase in the New Testament. Yet it's repeated from pulpits all over the land, probably nearly every Sunday, often at least. But based upon these passages, we must understand that we cannot receive the remission of sins until we're baptized into Christ for the reason that Christ and the apostles said to do it. And they never said to do it to show you're already saved. They never said to do it simply to join a church or a denomination. They never said that. They said for the remission of sins, and those that did it on that day were added to the church. Acts 2:47. Not a denomination, the church that belongs to Christ. Acts 2:47. My challenge, if you're listening to this, I only want to do what is right and teach what is right. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law is the motto of this podcast. My challenge to those who might hear this, who have either never heard these truths from the gospel or who do not agree, even after having listened to this episode, my challenge to you, give me one command or one example in the New Testament books from the book of Acts and forward where someone received the remission of sins without baptism. Give me that. One command, one example where someone received the forgiveness of sins without baptism after this commission was given. Don't give me the thief on the cross. He lived before this commission. Don't tell me about Moses. Don't tell me about Elijah. Don't tell me about Adam. Don't tell me about Joshua. Don't tell me about those individuals. I know when those individuals lived. They lived before the Great Commission was given. You and I live after this commission was given. We are subject to this commission. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. It pains me to no end that men have come along with all of their seminary arguments to refute that simple, emphatic language. Arguments like, well, it just says he that believes not will be condemned. That means you don't have to do what Jesus said in the first part of the verse. Hogwash. Or seminary arguments like, well, you don't have to do what Mark 16:16 says because Mark 16:16 is not even an original Bible. Okay. Dear friend, dear listener, if you're a pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever you call them in their capacity, if someone you love has taught you that Mark 16:16 is not even in the Bible, you need to seriously question who you're listening to. They've taken a text in the Word of God and they're professing to know something you don't. And probably the reason why is because they don't agree with Mark 16:16. Not because they have carefully and thoroughly studied the manuscript situation and have concluded overwhelmingly that Mark 16:16 was not a part of the original text. I hope and pray that will weigh heavy on your mind. We cannot receive the remission of sins until we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we turn away from our sins in repentance, and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Now, every person who's ever been saved from their sins after the Great Commission began has been saved the same way. There are not many ways to be saved. God is not the author of confusion. He's the God of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33. He's the God of truth. He's the God of logic. He's the God of consistency. He is not the God of error and inconsistency. He is an infallible God. He makes no mistakes. And the gospel's simple. It's not complicated. But it requires that we read and study and that we receive understanding from that study. And then we act upon what we know from God's Word, and we act upon it in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Please don't listen to someone who's told you there's nothing you have to do. You don't have to do anything to be saved. King Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Question. When Jesus through Peter on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," was that the Father's will? And if it wasn't, Peter's a false preacher. He's a false teacher. If it was the Father's will, and we know from Acts chapter 1 and 2 that Peter was guided by the Spirit, Acts 2:4, the Spirit gave him these words, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, 1 Corinthians 2, but what the Spirit taught them to say, then it was from heaven. So when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father," that would include Acts 2:38. The will of the Father is that those who come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died on the cross for their sins, and that He's the Redeemer of the world, they believe in Him, they turn away from their sins, and they in faith, they are baptized by the authority of Christ for the remission of sins. It's not complicated. It's simple. And I pray that if someone listens to this and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you will take this as an earnest plea from Scripture to open your heart and obey the gospel of Christ. Not obey emotions, not obey what your family says, and don't obey what I say, but obey what the sacred text says. I believe wholeheartedly I've given a solid step-by-step argument from the gospel accounts and from the book of Acts, what the Great Commission was, how they carried it out, and what it looked like when people obeyed it. And it's to last to the end of the age. So we need to go back to what they did in the book of Acts. We can't ignore the book of Acts. We must do what they did. We can't go to the book of Acts and say, "Well, that was just for them, and I don't have to do that today," and all these kinds of things. No, the commission was to last to the end of the age. And the book of Acts shows me how they carried out the commission and how people obeyed that charge from Christ. See, here is water. Now, if water was not necessary, why didn't the Holy Spirit-guided evangelist Philip say, "You don't need water. Water doesn't save you. You don't need to be immersed in water. Why are you saying water?" I contend, according to the text, Acts 8:35, he heard Jesus preached. And when you heard Jesus preached in the first century, not on TV today, but in the first century, according to the Scriptures, the sacred text, when you heard Jesus preached, according to verse 36, one would easily respond, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Jesus did preach baptism, Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Jesus did teach it in His personal ministry. And so did His apostles in their ministry. And He gave the reason to do it, not to show you're already saved. There's no verse that says that. It's in order to be saved. And it's amazing to me that these translators of the King James, the New King James, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the whole lot of them, they understand, they know, that the Greek scholars know the Greek word eis means for, in order to receive the remission of sins. We've got these people today that will say, "No, it doesn't mean that. It should mean something else." Keep in mind, dear listener, those hundreds of scholars that translated all those translations I just listed, they're not even members of the churches of Christ. Well, what are they? They're Greek scholars. I'm not going to argue with what hundreds of Greek scholars have been translating for years. We know what the words mean in Greek, and we know their equivalents in English. When it comes to salvation, God's very clear. He's not going to leave that clouded. I might not know exactly what God looks like. That might be kind of clouded in my knowledge, but come to salvation, I'm going to know. And it's clear, it's simple. Because God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. The knowledge of the truth. If you stayed with me in this, I pray God a special blessing on you. Thank you for tuning in to the Give Me Understanding podcast. If you have any questions, please reach out. I'm on Facebook, and you can reach me there, and I'll be glad to try to help in any way that I can. Thank you for tuning in. Catch you next time.